Today we're wrapping up our series out of the book of James. If you have your Bibles, go over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And beginning in verse 7. So James wraps up this book in a similar way to how he begins. If you were here our first week of this series, we talked about trials. And he begins this book by talking about rejoicing when we experience trials of many kinds, and talks about how God uses the trials in our lives to accomplish his purposes, to make us spiritually mature and complete, lacking nothing. And so he kind of begins the book talking about trials and the way that God uses them. And at the end, he's kind of talking a little bit about trials and then he kind of talks about it in the context of the temporary nature of our trials and the fact that Jesus is coming back. And so I want to talk to you today about how do we live while waiting for Jesus to return. James chapter 5, as you saw the first few verses of chapter 5, Rob talked about it a little bit last week. He's talking to the rich, and he's kind of, many of these Jewish Christians who have experienced persecution and have kind of spread around the world, that they're now dispersed because of persecution and because of economic hardship. Many of them were poor, and many of them were experiencing injustice at the hands of the rich. And so James is bringing this message saying, hey, this is not forever. This is the trials you're experiencing, whether it be persecution for your faith, whether it be financial trials, whether it be physical ailments, whether it be relational difficulty, whatever it is, that they're not forever because Jesus is coming back and is going to change everything. So look at verse 7. It says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it. I remember I was never a farmer. I'm not a farmer. I'm not even very good with plants. This idea of patience for the farmer, I remember I must have been about 7 years old. And I don't know if it was at school or Sunday school, but there was this project where you plant, I believe it was a lima bean. Anyone ever tried to plant a lima bean? And I planted that lima bean, and 7 years old, I came out a day later, and I was like, what's happening? Nothing's happening. Came back a day later, and it's like, nothing's happening. Next day, I could not handle the curiosity. I dug up that lima bean just to see what was happening. There's this patience that goes along with farming. And so he says there's this patience when we think about Jesus's return. He says, talk about, be patient about it till it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the return of Jesus. So how do we live while we wait for Jesus to return? The first thing is we live patiently, but expectantly. There's this patient expectance. That's really what this analogy of the farmer, this metaphor of the farmer. There's this, farmers have kind of this patient expectance where it's going to take some time, and you're going to have to wait for the rain, and you're going to have to wait for the harvest. There's this patience, but there's also this expectation, this expectancy of what's going to happen. And as we wait for the return of Jesus, James is saying, hey, listen, I know things are rough right now. I know you've experienced persecution because of your faith, and I know that you're experiencing financial difficulty. I know you're experiencing just the challenges that go along with living in a broken, fallen world. And James says, hey, be patient. Continue to be steadfast and follow Jesus. And so a few things about the return of Jesus. Here's the first. The reality of the return of Christ is certain. There are at least five times as many prophecies about the second coming of Jesus as there are the first coming of Jesus. And some from the very mouth of Jesus. John 14:3, Jesus said it this way, said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And so the return of Christ, it is certain. It's not a matter of, is Jesus going to return? It's a matter of, when is he going to return? The return of Jesus is certain, but the timing of the return of Christ is uncertain. Go over to Matthew chapter 24. The timing of the return of Christ is uncertain. And it seems to me that many people, many followers of Jesus, fall into one of two camps. Some, like, rarely ever think about Jesus returning. Some rarely ever think about the fact that Jesus said he's coming back, and rarely ever think about being ready for this. And so some rarely ever think about the Jesus returning. And I think that's probably many the fault that many of us may fall into today. But some people fall into the trap of maybe overthinking it to the point where they think they've got it all figured out. And they think they're pretty sure how it's all going to go down and when it's all going to go down. And then some people have been foolish enough to, like, predict the day, which seems like a crazy idea. But there's this patient expectation. And so we know that he is going to come back, but there's uncertainty as to when. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. It says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, many theologians believe that the disciples probably did not even know all that they were even asking. The disciples, their expectation, if they were like most Jews of the day, was that it was all going to, that the Messiah's first coming was going to lead to kind of the end of all things as they knew it, and this kind of epic reign and the Jews being set free from the Romans and everything changing forever and ever at that moment right now. They didn't understand the idea of kind of this age of the church and the second coming of Jesus. And so they're asking one question with one set of expectations of kind of it's all about to happen right now, while you're here right now, even though Jesus had made it clear that he was going to die and be raised from the dead, even though Jesus had told them, hey, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send my comforter who's going to be with you, but then I'm going to come back and that where I am, you may also be. Even though Jesus had laid it out, the disciples still had their expectation of how it was all going to go down. They're asking one question, but Jesus is going to give them the answer to another one. But what we see here is that people have always wondered, how's it all going to go down? When's it all going to go down? But let's hit down to verse 36, Matthew 24. Jesus says, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. Now, Jesus, before he gets here to verse 36, Jesus gives a bunch of clues about how you can know the season, some things that will happen, that there will be wars and rumors of wars, and that there will be a rise in natural disasters and things like that. Jesus said, there's going to be some ways that you can know that things are getting close. These things are like contractions before you have a baby. They let you know that you're getting closer. And he says, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. He says, you can't know. It's uncertain. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. Jesus says that even he, the Son of God, does not know when his return's going to be. He says, but the Father only. And he skipped down to verse 40. I'm sorry, skipped down to verse 42. He says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. The return of Jesus is compared to a thief in the night. And now the thing of it is, a thief does not come by your house and leave a note on your door and say, hey, tonight about 2:00, I'm going to come by and I'm going to take everything you got. And he said, that's how my return's going to be. It's going to be a surprise. He says, you do not know on what day your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So we live patiently, but expectantly. The return of Christ is certain, But the timing of the return of Christ is uncertain. Now, the reality is every generation of followers of Jesus have had this appropriate expectation that it could and maybe even likely would happen in their lifetimes. The disciples had this expectation. And every generation of Christians before us that had this expectancy that it could and maybe likely would happen in their lifetime. So now it's been 2,000 some odd years later. Why hasn't it happened? We see the answer over in 2 Peter. Let me show you the 2 Peter chapter 3. This will not be on your screen. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Let me show this to you. Why is it taken so long? Now, Peter, just a few decades after the ascension of Jesus, disciples were already asking this question. They're like, hey, we thought it was going to happen like 10 years ago. Why hadn't it happened yet? And so Peter says to them, just as he says to us, we've been waiting 2,000 years. He says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. What Peter's saying is he's saying, hey, listen, what seems like a long time to you isn't a long time to God. He says it, God's whole view of time, he's outside of time, he doesn't see it. So he says that these Christians that have been waiting a few decades, he says, hey, listen, it hadn't even been a day to God. And he says, for those of us that have been waiting 2,000 years, he's like, oh yeah, that's just like 2 days to God. Completely different perspective. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness. He says, you guys think that it's been so long. He says, it's not like that. He says, instead he's being patient. He says, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly, and so here's the thing. So Peter says, hey, listen, you know why he's waiting? Every day he waits is time for more people to come to faith in Jesus. It's an act of kindness. It's an act of patience. And so we are patient knowing that God's timing is perfect. And every day that he delays is another day for people to come to faith. How many of you, patience is a challenging thing? Not easy for us. One poet said it this way. He said, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman, never in a man. So there's this patience thing, and he's specifically talking to these Christians who have been displaced, much like we would think of refugees. They've been displaced. They've experienced persecution. They don't have very much money. Experiencing all the other challenges that a broken world can bring. And he says, be patient. But there's also this sense of anticipation. And so we anticipate it. We are waiting in expectant expectation, knowing that this will be the greatest day in history. When the kingdom of God comes in all of its fullness, and there's no longer any suffering, and there's no longer any sickness, and there's no longer any crying, and there's no longer any dying, and everything that has ever been wrong in the world will be set right. And so there's this expectation where we look forward to Jesus coming back, where we pray, as we see the scriptures, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray for his quick return. So there's this expectation where we look forward to it. We recognize that it's going to be at that moment that everything that's wrong in the world, every human trafficking will cease, and cancer will cease, and all disease, and there will be no more broken relationships, and no one else dies, that everything wrong at that point is made right, and that we're no longer looking in a mirror dimly, but now we're face to face, and that we're with him and we're like him forever and ever, and that it's the greatest, that there should be this expectation. I remember as a young child, I'm old enough to remember the Sears Christmas Wish book. How many of you remember that? Back when Sears was still a thing. And they would send that wish book somewhere in mid-August. And there were years of 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, where literally every day from the middle of August until Christmas Day, I'd be looking at that wish book and thinking, what am I going to get for Christmas? Anyone else remember doing that? And that there was this expectation all the way to August that Christmas is coming, the best day of the year, and that there was this anticipation. And here's the thing, as you may think about the best Christmas that you can ever remember, you might think about the best day of your life, maybe your wedding day, maybe the birth of your first child. You think of the best day of your life, and then you multiply it times a billion. And then you multiply it times a billion, and then you might be starting to get close to how great that day is going to be. That there's this sense of anticipation. We actually, get this, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Scripture tells us that we will actually be rewarded for anticipating his return. Let me show you this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He says, hence there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. So Timothy here, I mean, Paul is writing to Timothy, and Paul is claiming these rewards. He's like, I know I got this one, and I know I got this one. And he says, so there's this reward, and I know it's coming my way. He says, it's a reward to me on that day, but it's not just for me, Paul says. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Other translations say, who craved his appearing. But Paul says, hey, you know, some of the rewards that we see in Scripture, some of them look pretty hard to get. Some of them aren't really up to us. Some of them are a matter of things happening to us. We know that people that are martyred for their faith, there's some rewards that, but he says, Paul, if you want to get an easy one, if you want to get one that anyone can get, he says, look forward to the return of Jesus. Crave it. Have this expectancy. And so we look at the return of Christ with this patience and also this anticipation. And so we must be ready for Christ's return. So how do we live? Real quick, let me wrap up this passage here and wrap up this book. Go back to James chapter 5. Some of you are like, hey, you've been going 15 minutes and you're at point one. You got 6 points. Does that mean 90 minutes? The answer is no. James 5. So how do we live? We live with patience and expectation. Here's the next thing. We live peacefully. Look here, verse 9. He says, do not grumble against one another, brothers. He says, hey, guys, get along. You ever, like, get home and you leave your kids at home? Maybe I've got a 13-year-old and 11-year-old and sometimes a 19-year-old. But the 13 and 11-year-old, we'll leave for a bit and we'll go run some errands and you come home and your kids are at home fighting. You ever experienced that? And what Jesus is saying to us here is he's saying, hey, listen, when I come back, I don't want to find all my kids fighting. Here's what he says. He says, do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So James writes and he says, hey, listen, be living a life ready for when Jesus does come back. Because here's the thing. Either they begin to talk about the judge. So all of us are going to stand face to face before Jesus. Either we will die physically in this life, and then when Jesus returns, it says that at that point the dead in Christ will rise first. We read about this in Paul's letter in 1 Thessalonians. They're asking these questions. They had this anticipation that Jesus was going to come back before any of them died. But now people are starting to die. And so they're like, Paul, what's up? Are these people... Uncle Jim, he loved Jesus, but he died, and so is he out of luck? And Paul said, no, when Jesus comes back, what's going to happen is the dead in Christ will rise first, and then the rest of us will meet him in the air. So what James is saying here is he's saying, hey, listen, man, we're all going to face Jesus, and the judge is coming, and when he comes, he wants to find us getting along. He says, do not grumble. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 4. He says, the end of all things is at hand. They had this expectancy that Jesus was coming back soon. It says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And then he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So as we wait for Jesus' return, we have this patience and this expectation. Then we live peacefully. We really love one another well. Here's the third thing. We look at verse 10, James 5, verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience. So he's going back to this thing that he starts the whole book with about trials and tough moments. And he says, hey, I know you guys are in this tough moment. I know you guys are scattered. I know you've experienced persecution. I know you don't have very much money. There's this suffering. But then there's this patience knowing that Jesus is coming and he's going to set everything right. And he says, and he says as an example, he says, look to history. Look at the prophets, he says, and as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So what is he saying? James is saying, hey, listen, as you wait, he says, live historically in light of God's people, in light of God's story, and in light of God's character. So he makes a reference to the prophets, and the Jews loved the prophets as they looked back on them. But at the time that the prophets were there, many of them were persecuted. Many of them were rejected. Some of them were killed. And you think about Jeremiah, who was put into stocks. He was thrown into prison. He was lowered into a miry dungeon. Yet he continued to be faithful to bring the message that God had given him to bring. And so here's what I believe James is saying. And then he talks about Job. You know, we all, even now, when people think about someone that's had a hard go, we go back to the story of Job, and you say, man, that guy had a hard go. But he remained faithful to God, and then God remained faithful to him in the end. And so here's, I think, a few things that James is saying here. He's saying life has never been easy for the people of God. Life has never been easy for the people of God. So what James is saying, he says, hey, listen, I know you're having a hard time. I know it's been hard for you. And then he says, but it's, if you look back in the Old Testament, he says, it's never been easy to follow God. Following God has never been a recipe for life all going your way. Following God has never been a recipe that your bank account's going to always be full and you're never, ever, ever going to get sick and every relationship's going to go perfect. No one had ever thought of any of that stuff until a few decades ago. And they found out, man, people on TV love to hear that. He says, hey, look back. It's not how it always went. He says, hey, remember those prophets? They were rejected. They were unpopular. Some of them were physically beaten. Some of them were killed. It's never been easy. The other day, Pastor Tom and I were out making some hospital visits together, and we saw a couple of just great guys from Life Church, just great guys. And both of them have got some chronic ailments. And both of them have received prayer for healing, and both of them have received medical attention, and for whatever reason, both of them are continuing to just, through this life, it's just hard for them. It's just not easy for them. These health ailments, unless there's a full-blown, large-scale miracle, these health ailments are going to be with them the rest of their lives. And Pastor Tom and I were just talking about how our American culture in general and our Christian culture in particular does not prepare us to suffer well. It's we seek to do our instinct because we of the material goods that we have, because of all the things at our disposal, our instinct is to do everything we can to avoid any sort of discomfort or suffering. And some of that is just kind of creeps into our Christian experience. So then when things get rough and things are hard, there's this surprise, like, man, I didn't know it was gonna be like this. I didn't know it was, they didn't tell me that when I was watching the TV preacher that it was gonna get hard. And so that's what's going on here. And James says, well, yeah, haven't you ever read the Old Testament? Don't you remember? It was pretty much always hard. Yeah, it's happy 4th of July. It has never been, the other thing he's saying is it's never been universally popular to follow God. He says, yeah, the people that now, he's talking to these Christians here, he says, the people that now you look back on as the heroes of the Jewish faith, at the time they were bringing the message, nobody wanted to hear it. The message was rejected, and he says, so yeah, don't be surprised if your message is rejected a little bit, or if people don't love the fact that you're preaching Jesus. It's never been universally popular to follow God. But then at the same time, that persecution and opposition have never been able to stop the purposes of God, that his purposes will endure. And so James says, hey, look back at what God did in the Old Testament. Yeah, it wasn't always easy, and there were some tough times, and there was persecution because of being faithful to God, but that the purposes of God, the story of God, that his purposes ultimately will endure, and that there will be great blessing for those who remain faithful. Verse 11 says, behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. And so as we wait for the return of Jesus, and specifically when life might get a little bit difficult, we look back at God's story and the history of God's work with his people, and then we look at the character of God. And we recognize that, yeah, Jesus didn't say it was going to be easy. In fact, he said the opposite. He said, behold, in this life, you're going to have some trouble, but take heart because I have overcome this world. And so we have this recognition that it's going to be hard, but that he's with us in the storm, and that he's using the storm, chapter 1, to accomplish his purposes in our life, and that ultimately his purposes will be accomplished, but that it's these challenges are not forever. Paul referred to them as light and momentary afflictions, because the time is going to come when Jesus is going to make it all right. And so we look forward to the return of Jesus. Here's the third thing, real quick. We live truthfully. Chapter 5, verse 12. It says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, your no be no. He's pretty much just quoting Jesus, his half-brother. He's just pretty much just quoting him word for word. It was common in this time to look for ways to lie, kind of like it's common now. And so what people would do, have you ever had someone say, hey, they'll tell you something and you say, I don't believe you, and then they'll say, I swear. And you'll say, well, I really don't believe you. And if you're talking to someone that's under 15, they will say, well, I pinky promise. Or they'll say, I swear by my mother's grave, or I swear to God, and they'll kind of keep up. And that's what people would do here. And so if they were planning on deceiving you, they might say, well, hey, I swear. And then you say, I don't believe you. And then they say, well, I swear by Jerusalem. You say, well, I don't believe you. They'll say, I swear by the temple. And they kind of keep upping it up. And so you're like, oh, well, you're swearing by the temple. So now you must be telling the truth. And the same thing Jesus was saying, same thing James is saying, is he says, listen, my followers are going to be people that just when they say yes, it's the truth. And when they say no, it's the truth, and they don't have to kind of amp it up and say, well, if I wasn't, because I didn't swear, I could lie to you, but because now I've sworn by God or by something else, now I must tell the truth. He says, hey, my followers, they're just going to be truth tellers. Live truthfully, live prayerfully. Look here, verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Here's what James is saying. Is he saying, hey, and good when times are good, he says, take it to God. He says, if anyone's cheerful, let him sing praise. If anyone's suffering, let him pray. If things are good, take it to God. If things are bad, take it to God. Then he gets a little more specific. He says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I encourage you, that's something that our elders love to do. And Pastor Tom and I, the other day at the hospital, were anointing a brother with oil and asking God to heal him. And that's something that our elders love to do. And if you need that, feel free to call the office. There's people down here in the front that, and usually some of our elders, but also just other people that just love to pray and believe God in people's lives. There's people after every service that are both down here in the front and also over at Sierra. There, I believe we're kind of in the early moments of having a prayer team over at the Sierra service that's available to pray after each service there. If there's no one over in Sierra right now, then just someone get up there after service. And so don't make me a liar. And so, what James is saying is he says, hey, listen, as you wait for the return of Jesus, be about prayer. Other day, Claire and I were walking out of the mall, and we hear someone yell out of a car, hey, guys. And we see it was one of the ladies from Life Church. And then these four different ladies get out of the car. All from Life Church, and they had been spending that morning just driving around Reno and praying. Isn't that so great? And so then they said, hey, since we saw you here, can we pray for you? And I was like, well, sure. And so they just prayed for Claire and I right there in the parking lot at the mall, and people, no one honked at us. I was going to say that, but I just said the thing about lying, and so it felt wrong. And so, but he says, live prayerfully. Here's the last thing, and we're done. Live missionally. Look at James 5, verse 19. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So what James is saying is he's saying, hey, listen, man, part of what we do as followers of Jesus, as we wait for the return of Jesus, is not only do we make sure that we're ready for his return, but we help others get ready. And so it looks like here he's talking about, hey, if there's someone that's claiming to be a follower of Jesus and then begins to kind of wander, maybe kind of begins to kind of disengage from the things of God. Well, what James is saying is that part of what it looks like to be a brother or sister in the family of God is to go and do our best to point them in love, not in a weird beat down kind of way, but just lovingly encourage them to come back and faithfully follow Jesus. And James says, hey, when you do that, big stuff happens. Man, you're literally saving their life. And maybe when we look at that little passage there, maybe someone comes to mind. Maybe you've got a friend that maybe a few years back they were walking with Jesus and living for him, and then just life happened and maybe just kind of got distracted or got discouraged, and now they're really not faithfully following Jesus, not really living with Jesus at the center of their lives. And so what James says is part of what it looks like is in the family of God is that we come alongside and lovingly encourage people to return to Jesus. And so a few final thoughts. Hey, for some of you, this is a tough season. Some of you, you say, man, hey, it's not a tough season, man. It's just been a tough life. It's not a matter of a few bad weeks, few bad months, but as you say, hey, as long as I can remember, I've been in a tough season. And life is hard. And I want you to know that Jesus is coming back and that it will not always be this way. And that the things that are breaking your heart today, one day he's going to set all that right. And at the same time, for some of you, life's pretty comfortable right now. And for some of you, life's been pretty comfortable for a while. And I want to caution you against loving the things of this world. That if we could get a glimpse of how great the next life is going to be with him and to be like him, with no more sickness and no more suffering and no more crying and no more dying, that we would not hold on near as tightly to the things of this life. And finally, for all of us to remember that the way we live this life really does matter. Let's pray. So, Father, I do want to pray, Lord, for those that are in a tough season, or for those that you say, hey, it's not been a tough season, it's just been tough as long as I can remember. And God, we do rejoice that whatever storm we're in, that you're in with us. We rejoice that whatever storm we're in, that as we allow you by your Spirit to work in our lives, that you're using these trials to make us the people that you created us to be. And God, we rejoice that these are but light and momentary afflictions. That there will be a time where you will wipe away every tear. And that there, all the brokenness that we see in this life and the pain in this life, that it will all go away, and that, behold, all things will be new. And God, I also pray for those who find themselves in a pretty comfortable time. And maybe most of life has been fairly comfortable. Health, good health and a pocket full of money and relationships that are good. And that it's easy to fall in love with this world and to not have appropriate anticipation and longing for the next life. And God, I pray that you, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, would stir up in us, as the other translation says, that we would crave your appearing. That we would even be praying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so, God, we repent where we might fall in love with the things of this world and not in love enough with the things of the next. So, Father, I pray that we would be people, Lord, whether you come back this afternoon or whether you come back 2,000 years from now, Lord, that as long as we're here, God, that we would make the most of every opportunity. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.